Good to have y'all here today. It's good to see each and every one of you. Hope you've had a blessed week. Man, safe week. One that you can praise the Lord over. Of course, we need to praise Him, not just in the good times, but the bad times as well, don't we? Yeah. Amen. That's for sure. Turn in your Bibles, if you will. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I want to read three passages here for the context of our message today. I want to preach to you the road to the cross. The road to the cross this morning. Let me say this on the onslaught. A lot of folks and a lot of times we get this mindset that, well, the cross didn't cross Jesus' mind until that week prior to Him being hung on the cross, nailed to the cross. A lot of times we think that's the only time that it really bothered Him. That's the only time that He really thought about it. I could take you through Scripture and start in Genesis chapter 1. And if I had time to go all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, show you that the shadow of the cross was following Him all the time. That road to the cross was before Him all the time, even in His pre-incarnate time in the Old Testament, before He was born of the flesh, you see. The cross, that great song right there that we just sung, we ought to cherish what Jesus has done for us. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. As you're turning there, I'd like to just remind everybody, I told everybody that was in Sunday school this morning, if you'll come back tonight, we'll be preaching on what the Bible talks about the heart tonight. And I want to shorten that message a little bit tonight so that we'll have time. If you will, come back tonight. If you have any questions whatsoever for me, please write it down on a card or a sheet of paper, bring it with you, and this will be a time that you can ask me anything you want to. Okay? That's fair enough? All right. And so, let's do that. And feel free to do that. I am approachable. All right? And I try to make myself available. I will tell you tonight on some things what I believe a pastor should do and how a pastor should be. Okay? I'll make some explanations on that tonight as you ask your questions and so forth. All right? And what you can be expecting and so forth. All right, John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus said there, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Notice in verse 18 with me, "No man taketh it from me." No man took his life. The Romans thought they did, the soldiers did, as they nailed Him there. The Jews thought they did when they cried out, "Crucify Him!" No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That was a great promise from His Father. John chapter 12, turn over a page or two there to verse 23. John chapter 12, verse 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come." That hour is the road to the cross and the final destination of the cross. "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto a life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's talking about carrying your cross. Now, verse 27, is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Notice that cause. For this cause. That's the road to the cross that he had already been traveling. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That statement came from God the Father out of heaven. Here in verse 28, it's the third time in Jesus' life in the flesh that his Father spoke from heaven. The first time was whenever John the Baptist baptized him. He came up out of the water. And the second time was when on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the third time. Vitally important to remember that. And he said, verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And that was he was telling them ahead of time, he's going to be lifted up. They didn't understand. What's he talking about? Where's he going to be lifted up on? Going to be lifted up from the earth? They didn't understand the cross. They did not understand the road to the cross. And one more verse of scripture right there on that page. Chapter 13 of John, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh God, as I read your mighty and powerful word, and when I come to this last verse, that you loved us unto the end. Oh God, my heart rejoices over that. That you could love us so much. Us being dirty, rotten sinners. Us being the ones that crucified you. Lord, you loved us to the very end. You never once turned back on that road to the cross. You knew what it was coming to, the consummation of it. And not one time did you turn around and say, no, I'm not going. And even as you walked up the hill of Golgotha to Calvary, Lord, there was no turning back for you. I believe not one time did it ever enter your mind, oh God, not to do this, not to complete this task at hand. The reason that you came to die, to sacrifice yourself as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Oh Father, we thank you today. We thank you for making the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for had it not been, we would have no eternal life. Father, help us to be rejuvenated this morning and be reminded of what you did for us there on the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank you and we love you. If there's anyone here lost today, dear God, may the day, this day, be the day that they get saved. Father, we love you. Thank you for asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said a while ago, A lot of times we think it just started 5 or 6 days before his crucifixion, that the shadow of the cross was overhanging him, or that he started the road of the cross. And this cross, this crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was a fulfillment. At a point in time, and a purpose that was determined from the Godhead, from the creation of the world. To look upon the cross in relation to the entire sweep of that redeeming purpose is to witness the ultimate expression of the grace of God, our Savior. It is to witness the Son of the Most High God identifying Himself with sinful men. That's what He did, by taking your cross, my cross, upon Himself. In order to bear our guilt and accomplish our redemption. Had it not been for the cross, you and I would have no hope for eternal life. You and I would have no joy, everlasting joy of knowing that we've been bought with a price, that our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Might I say, Christ was in agony from the foundation of the world because of the shadow of the cross that hung over Him. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 said, "Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He knew from the foundation of the world that He would have to, after one day, come and die a cruel death upon the cross for you and I. He's God, 100% God, and He's also man, 100% man. And He died for you and I. The dark shadow of the cross is present from the very beginning of time. We see the road to the cross when Adam and Eve sinned and when they fell in the garden. And let me say that Adam's sin did not take God by surprise. When Adam and Eve sinned, God did not have to set up, "Oh, well, now I've got to put a plan together in order that mankind can be redeemed and be forgiven of their sins." And He didn't just look over at His Son at that time and say, "Well, Son, will You go and be the ultimate sacrifice for mankind and their sins? Will You take upon the punishment of their sins upon You, upon the sinless one?" No, it had already been planned. Nothing catches God by surprise. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." And thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the most powerful blood there ever was and ever will be. It's a cleansing blood. It's a forgiving blood. It's a life-sustaining blood for you and I. "But in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and to clothe them." We see God had to sacrifice, a temporary sacrifice had to be made at that time. God Himself had to kill a lamb to clothe Adam and Eve. That blood was shed from that lamb as a type of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." Again, we see as the Lamb was slain that the incarnate Christ was reminded of the shadow of the cross, of the road to the cross that He had to walk upon at that time. Let us skip to the birth of Christ. While Christ left the throne of heaven, came down to sinful mankind, to take up His abode in a cradle or a manger. which was a feeding trough for animals. The God of heaven lowered himself to that, to be born there and placed in that cradle. The second part, or the second person of the Godhead Trinity, he stooped down and robed himself in the flesh of man. In 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This verse has been changed in all your modern versions. They say in it, he who was manifested in the flesh. Our Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. No questions asked. In other words, whenever they take out the word God and they just insert he, they're saying if God never manifested himself in the flesh. They removed God, you see. And let me say this in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit. That's a lowercase s. But try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2, hereby know you the Spirit of God, capital S. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Let me tell you something. In those false versions, when they remove God out of that, they're not professing that Jesus came in the flesh, are they? They're denying it. And look what the Bible says. And every spirit, in verse 3, that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Must I explain that any further? And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That's the ones that wants to get rid of the name God. Does not want you to know that Jesus Christ came into the flesh. Came in the flesh as God. 2 John verse 7. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And as he lay there in the manger, and you had the shadow of the cross looming over him, he was already on the road to the cross, you see, as he lay there as an innocent babe. Yes, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Absolutely. And anyone that says differently is not of God. That's what the Bible's saying. Oh, we could go on and speak of Simeon and Anna there in the temple whenever they brought Jesus in to be circumcised and so forth. And what they said about this great God. And Simeon saying, now my eyes have behold, you see, the Savior. Now I can go on and die. I have seen him. We, as he was being there off in the temple, as that little babe, the shadow of the cross was overhanging him. He was already on the road to the cross. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John, by inspiration of God, was revealing that the shadow of the cross was already on Jesus. That Jesus was walking on the road to the cross. I personally believe, that as John saw Jesus coming toward him, I believe God allowed him to see that cross overshadowing him. How else could he cry out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world"? How else could John the Baptist know he's going to have to die for our sins? You see, it's more than just a few words that John the Baptist says. This is the Word of God. But now let us move on. 3 years later from this baptism, and take a look at the reality of the cross and the final days of the Son of Man, the Son of God, as he walked on the road to the cross. On the road to the cross, we see in Luke 22, verse 47 through 48, Jesus being betrayed by one of his disciples. Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. That's who betrayed Christ. One of his own. But yet that was on the road to the cross. It had to be done, you see. This traitor, Judas Iscariot, what did he do when he walked up to Jesus there in the garden? He come up and he kissed him to signify, showing the soldiers that was with him, this is the one you're after. That's the reason why you get the famous word, kiss of death. That's where it comes from. That's where it originated from. Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 65, and I'll have time to read all these scriptures, that Jesus was sent from God. He was mocked there in those scriptures. Smitten, blindfolded, and beaten, and struck. And the enemies of God spoke many blasphemies against him, the Bible says. But that's on the road to the cross. Luke 22, 66 through 71, there they denied Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But yet that was part of the road to the cross. Luke 23, verse 1, 2, and verse 5. The whole multitude lied about Christ and began to accuse him. This is all taking place on the road to the cross. John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou the king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end, Jesus said, was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is the road to the cross. On this road to the cross, Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, the Bible said. In verse 2, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. In verse 3, they smote him with their hands. Jesus was whipped. That scourging means he was whipped and beaten with the cat of nine tails. Beaten, a man so brutally beaten. That whip being made of bone and glass and stone, being embedded in those leather straps, had nine tentacles that came out, that was from that one strap that the man held. And he whipped Jesus. And as he hit him, it would just wrap around his body and pull the flesh when they would pull that whip from him. It would just rip his flesh from his body. Beaten beyond recognition. Crown of thorns pressed upon his head. Mocked and ridiculed. All this was on the way, on the road to the cross. That's what our Savior suffered for you and I. It's not to be taken lightly. After all this, we see the road to the cross is drawing ever so closely now, ever so nearer to the crossroad where eternal destiny is decided. Yes, Jesus bore our cross. And yes, he laid down his own life himself. I believe when they got him up there on that cross, I got him up there and they laid him down to nail his feet and hands. They didn't have to press him down. They didn't have to force him down. He laid down on that cross willingly and outstretched his hands for you and I, sinful mankind. That's how much He loves us. This cross is a deciding factor. It's the crossroads of your heart and my heart. John chapter 19, verse 15, leading up to the cross there again on the road to the cross. But they cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" And Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And mankind today, Jesus wants to be their king. But yet they reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And in essence they say, "I want the devil to be my king. I want the world to be my king. I want sin to be my king." And they'll reject Jesus Christ. Read with me in John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, verse 16. John chapter 19, verse 16. "Then delivered He him up, He him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, Jesus, bearing His cross, went forth unto the place called the place of a skull." I thought, isn't that something how they would even name the place a skull? Place of death, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Verse 18, "Where they crucified Him and two other with Him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." We see that this road to the cross now has come to the crossroad. The cross of Jesus is for all mankind the crossroads where eternal destiny is decided. The cross of Jesus, it is the one place of pardon and redemption for you and I. The cross of Jesus is the one place where sin is judged and put away. The cross of Jesus is one place where fallen men can be born from above and become sons of God, heirs of eternal life. The cross of Jesus is a place where those who reject His grace and mercy and will receive everlasting condemnation. That's the crossroads of the cross. Which road will you take? Which road have you taken? You say, this crossroad is unique. This is the crossroad here at the cross that has changed the world. This crossroad has brought about redemption, salvation, eternal life to whosoever believeth on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This crossroad is where Satan thought he would defeat God. Satan found out 3 days later he had lost. So 3 days later, Jesus rolled a stone away and came out of the tomb, conquering death, hell, and the grave. You see, when we get the picture of the cross and the death of the cross on the cross there, we must not leave out His resurrection. And I know next Sunday, that's Resurrection Day that we celebrate, that we will preach about. But let me say, this all ties together at the pivotal point of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel, you see. That is the defeat of Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive and alive forevermore. He defeated the devil at Calvary. Napoleon Bonaparte, I only lived to be 52 years old. He's known as one of the greatest military leaders and emperors who conquered much of the world in the 19th century. He's been highly regarded by many historians and military leaders as a military genius and one of the first commanders in world history to fight on a different level than most had fought. He fought 60 battles, only lost 7. Most of these at the end of his career. After losing the battle at Waterloo, Napoleon was in exile for the last 5 years of his life on the island of St. Helena. And one evening, some people came, dignitaries, to visit with him in 1817. While visiting with his few remaining friends, Napoleon pointed to a map on the wall. And he pointed to a red dot that he had placed there on that map. And he explained, "Here, right here, if it hadn't been for this spot, Waterloo, I would have conquered the world." Likewise, even today, there's a spot located in the Middle East, just outside of Old Jerusalem. It's a little hill overlooking a now busy bus stop over there. But you can just imagine with me, every day, I bet Satan points to that spot. And he says, "Here, right here, if it hadn't been for this spot, Calvary, I would have conquered the world." But our Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the conqueror. And folks, anybody that has trusted Christ as Savior, if you're sitting here this morning and you know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, His blood has been applied to your life, and all your sins has been forgiven, and your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're on the winning side. That's right. You're on the winning side. I have no regrets whatsoever of ever trusting Christ as my Savior. What a great and momentous thing when He saved my wretched soul. He saved me from hell. He saved me from sin. Well, my friend, He forgave me of all my sin. Gave me a brand new life, a brand new start, a brand new beginning. That's what happened on the road to Calvary, the road to the cross. That's what took place there at the center, the crossroads of the cross. He bought you and I with a price, with His blood. He paid for your and my redemption. But if you're sitting here this morning, my dear friend, if you have never trusted Christ, you've never took Him as your personal Savior, then you're standing at the center, at that crossroads of the cross. And you're standing in the road there, in the crossroads of indecision. And you're saying, "I don't know what to do. I think I'll put it off a little longer." A little longer may be too late. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Not tomorrow, today. While you still have the mind to do it, while the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and convicting your heart of your sin, now is the time to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading and receive Christ as your Savior before it's eternally too late. With all heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, the road to the cross has been completed. The road to the cross does not overshadow Christ anymore. Because He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. He lives forevermore. He has completed the task that was set before Him by the Father so that you and I could be saved. He has done it. And not one time did He back up from it. Not one time did He ever say, I don't want to do this. Because He loves you that much. He loves you that much. Can you love Him back? Dear Christians, do you love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul? For what He's done for you? The things that right now that He blesses you with. A lot of those things are just temporal things. But the thing that He has blessed you with, eternal life, my friend, is forever and forever. And if you're sitting here this morning and you never asked Jesus Christ to save you, I beg of you, please receive Christ as Savior. He made it real simple that even a child could believe. Man is one that makes it hard. Don't leave here lost today. Don't leave here today with a mind of indecision. All heads bowed and eyes closed. Give you time to pray. Whatever the need may be in your life, it's your time.